The first scripture I'd like to share with you today is from the Gospel of John in chapter 15 and verses 1 through 11. Let us together hear God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Our second reading I'd like to share with you is from 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 and through chapter 2 and verse 6. Let us again hear God's word together. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. While exploring a cave in Kentucky some years ago, our guide led us through some beautiful and winding subterranean passageways. Eventually, we came to an open area, a cathedral-like room, where everyone gathered. Then he warned us that he was about ready to turn off all the lights. He asked us, when the lights were off, to remain still for a period of time, and that we should hold one another's hands. Then suddenly, the lights popped off, and several people gasped. The darkness was complete. You couldn't see anything, even your own hand in front of your face. And after several seconds, he added, I'm the only one who knows how to get you out, back to the entrance of this cave. If I left you here, you might never find your way out. Just feel how dark the darkness is. I waited for my eyes to adjust, and they adjusted, but I still couldn't see anything. No glimmer of light. No matter how hard I tried to look around to find a light source, there was nothing, just pitch blackness. The guide was right. We would be hopelessly groping through that cave if he didn't turn those lights back on. And after about 30 seconds, which seemed like it took forever, and some whimpers from some children and adults, the lights came on again. And suddenly I understood more than ever before just how valuable light really is. That utter horror of complete darkness will change how you perceive light and its importance to life. We completely take light for granted, I think, just like we do life itself. But without any light in our world, you and I would simply perish. This unnerving experience brought to my heart also just how crucial God's spiritual light is in my life. In 1 John 1:5, we understand that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And thus today's title, Light Without Any Darkness. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, in you is the light of life, and in you is the only one true light, the very light that brings us to God. O Lord, we pray that we might see, open our eyes, dispel the darkness from around us, and help us to follow that light even to your kingdom, where we might see your eternal light that outshines even the sun. In Jesus, the light of the world, we pray. Amen. In the book of Genesis, we hear about a world created by God, but initially without light. And of course, God knew his way around the universe. We can also safely assume that before creation, there was no light in the universe, except for the light of God himself. So imagine with me that God created light, which is merely a pale imitation of his eternal and divine light. If man is made in the image of God, perhaps photon light is made in the image of God's divine light, but certainly no match for it. God created ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. And therefore, before God created anything, there was no natural light in the universe. Genesis reads, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Our world is completely dark without God and his creative force and light. And yet, after God spoke, there was light, and all of creation was illuminated. And yet we see, even in the darkness, God knew his way around. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And so even from the beginning, God separated light from darkness. Now, if you ask a physicist if darkness is anything in and of itself, he or she will tell you that darkness is actually nothing. It's merely the absence of light. So if darkness is merely the absence of light, then perhaps evil like darkness is merely the absence of God and his goodwill. That would make evil the result of the rejection of God or the absence of God in some place, like we read even hell as a place of darkness without God. Perhaps this is why. Friends, let us never confuse the battle between good and evil with the idea that God must have some kind of a dual nature, a yin and a yang. That is some kind of Star Wars theology. God does not have both a righteous, powerful side that is light and also a powerful, dark, evil side. God is not some force that can be tapped for either good or evil. Evil is not even created by God. It is nothing by itself. So when people say God created evil, remember that evil is nothing by itself. Like darkness is nothing by itself. It is merely like darkness or night without daylight. Like darkness, it's just profoundly the absence of God and His divine will. A second point to make about darkness is that it is surely human nature to be curious about what is in darkness and what is lurking about or just beyond our sight. Like children wondering what is beneath their beds at night, we have this curiosity about what might be hiding in the shadows. It's mysterious. And yet, most of the time, once we see it, and once it is exposed by bright light, we quickly discover that it's nothing really much at all. And God's word, like light, dispels all our imaginings about evil and what it might be able to do for us. Its allurement, it is revealed for what it truly is, simply the opposite of what God's intention is for our lives, the opposite of God's will. Therefore, it is sin to intentionally obscure the truth about a situation or a person. It is evil to hide something good in the shadows, which if viewed in bright light would bring praise upon another person. It is exactly what Satan would do, in fact. When he lies, he reveals only partially, in shadows, what the full truth in God is when it's fully illuminated. He did this in Genesis as well. Perhaps there's a whole host of businesses now and occupations these days that are becoming more and more dependent on half-truths just in order to survive, to pull the wool over someone else's eyes. But this is not how a Christian should live his or her life or walk in Christ, the light of the world. Maybe you've heard of the physical disorder that is caused by a lack of light. It is called seasonal affective disorder, SAD. It is caused by a lack of exposure to sunlight, which in turn can alter our brain chemistry. Seasonal mood variations are believed to be related to light because of the very effectiveness of bright light therapy in order to help cure it. It is measurably present in latitudes in the Arctic region, such as northern Finland, where the rate of SAD is 9.5% among people. Cloud cover may also contribute to the negative effects of SAD, such as occurs in Seattle, Washington. SAD can be serious and may even require hospitalization. One study reports 6 to 35% of sufferers required hospitalization during one period of the illness. The symptoms of SAD mimic those of clinical depression. How is seasonal affective disorder treated? Well, the standard treatment for this disorder is light therapy. And in the same way, there's another disorder that occurs from the lack of time spent in the light of the Son of God. It is not SAD, it is S-I-N, sin. For as much as we need sunlight, we need God's only begotten sunlight, S-O-N, even more. We must have sunlight in order to stay spiritually healthy. And just like the therapy of S-A-D, is the exposure to more light. The therapy for S-I-N is to walk daily in the divine light of Jesus Christ and His revealed word. You see, after a relatively short period of time, people become accustomed to spiritual darkness. If we stay out of the light of the Lord by ceasing to bear fruit, or we stop reading or listening to the scriptures, we stop listening to the lessons that the Holy Spirit teaches us, if our prayers become little more than self-centered wish lists, if we practice disobedience to God's commandments, as John said, then we may not realize it, But we are walking around in spiritual darkness. And if we stay in that darkness for long, our spiritual eyes will no longer bear the brilliant divine light of God. When our natural eyes have been in darkness for a long time, it hurts to be exposed even to a small 60-watt light bulb. But that is exactly what happens to us when we come back to the Lord after a long hiatus. His brilliant luminosity is hard to accept initially. The gospel truths sting because our spiritual eyes have already conformed to the indistinct shadows and darkness in our culture and world. That is one reason why many gospel-presenting churches, preaching churches, are not as popular these days. It just hurts too bad to hear God's full divine truth in this culture these days. As John wrote in his gospel, the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds will be manifested as having been wrought in God. My dad's brother had remarried late in his life to a woman who happened to own a bar in a very dangerous area of Kansas City, Kansas. And when our family went to see him, we had to go into that bar because that's where he lived. Day and night. He slept there. He worked there. And he tried to keep that establishment afloat, open at all hours of the night. He slept during the daylight hours. And so in order to even talk with him, to find him awake, we had to visit him in the shadows of early evening, right before he got busy. Now, at that time, I was a very impressionable young man in college when my father and family and I first went to see my uncle there. I was actually in the first bar of my whole life when I entered that bar, and I quickly realized I didn't like it. I just wanted to get out of there. There were very few windows, and the reduced lighting hid dirt and stains that were everywhere and yellowed ceiling tiles that were reeking of cigarette smoke. The men and women there seemed desperate, and they were desperately trying to escape from their problems in life. They talked sometimes in very hushed tones. It was really quite a depressing place. Now, when I first arrived there, I mentioned to my uncle how dark and depressing it was in there. But he just shrugged it off and said, "Oh, you get used to it after a while." And he was right. Because pretty soon my eyes started to adjust to the darkness. It didn't seem quite as dark in there. But then the longer I watched, I realized that my uncle had actually become accustomed to more than just a darkened bar. But he became accustomed to a very different lifestyle than he had known earlier in his life. He had literally given up his previous lifestyle. He seemed trapped, and he couldn't do anything else because it was a money-making place, he said. In many ways, physically and spiritually, he was walking in darkness. But he couldn't see it anymore. His spiritual eyes had grown accustomed to something quite different. And after I shared this story with a weekly Bible study group, someone said, "If we have poor spiritual eyesight, it changes our view of ourselves too." And he was right. If we walk in darkness, we lose both our sight and the insight that God has given us about ourselves. Criminals, many times, use the cover of darkness to conceal wrongs of every kind. And if you shine the light upon those who are doing wrong, They will either scurry away like so many rats, or they'll come to the light and be changed. At times, even Christians learn to hide or duck out of sight, like Adam and Eve in the garden, hiding from God as if they could. John tells us that as Christians, we need not fear the light, especially the light of God. Rather, we should walk in it daily. He said that he was writing these things to all Christians. This was a universal letter to all Christians, that we may not sin. But when we do, and we will, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He has atoned for our sins. God was pleased through his sacrifice. What does that mean? It means that the Father's judgment has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. And when he sees us now, he sees Jesus and his righteousness wrapped over us and through us. It isn't because he's satisfied that all Christians are perfect and have arrived. We have a long, long way to go. That's the furthest thing from the truth. But when the Father sees you and me, he sees the divine light of Christ. No darkness at all. He sees the very light of his Son. And as he walks through the garden in the cool of the day, if you will, he wants us to come out from our hiding places, from the deep shadows we have put ourselves into, and to come out and walk with him in beautiful fellowship. You and I must never attempt to hide from the Father. Oh, friends, even in the darkest of nights, God still provides us with some kind of light. Even during a dark thunderstorm, there are flashes of lightning, like God taking a picture of his world. Even at midnight, God has lit our world by way of the stars or the moon. And in the same way, there are some people who will not compromise their Christian integrity to cultural norms. They are like the stars, points of light in a vast sea of darkness. St. Francis of Assisi once said, "A single sunbeam is enough to drive away many shadows." I believe that this church is a spiritual lighthouse for Charleston, and for some, the brightness is too much. It hurts their spiritual eyes. They've grown accustomed to shadows, and they don't want to be in the bright light. But someday, I pray that the Lord will start yet another faithful congregation through this church. And in the meantime, let each of us be lights like stars glimmering in the sea of night. These may be little known facts, but compared to a full moon at night, the surface of the sun is 398,000 times brighter. Compared to a daytime sky upon Pike's Peak, the surface of the brightness of the sun is 100,000 times brighter than that. If you could be protected by the heat of 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit and stand on the surface of the sun, you would still be totally blinded by its light. So imagine a place with no darkness. There is no darkness in the sun of our solar system, but there is absolutely no darkness at all in the Son of God and Savior of sinners. The sun actually pales in comparison to the Son of God. John the Apostle wrote, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." John knew that people in the church had begun to compromise God's truth in their lives. They had allowed a little darkness to enter, and they were wondering if God would tolerate a little shadow here and there, tolerate a little sin. I believe there's some kind of myth today that exists that says we can live comfortably in our faith and also flirt with the darkness. We may struggle with certain behaviors, but at the same time, we may also excuse them. Yet God calls us to a much higher standard. Throughout the scriptures and in various ways, God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." God is pure light, pure holiness. In Him, there is no shifting shadows at all. If we truly desire to walk with Him, we must walk in the light of His Word through the Holy Spirit. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my pathway. This is how we know we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought to himself walk in the same manner as He walked. This was John's message to the church universal of his day. You know, in almost every home that has little children, there's a small light that is a symbol of hope to them. It's called a nightlight. It gives comfort to children and sometimes adults who are in darkness. If we are God's children, we are to reflect God's light, which is much bigger. But even with our small lights, our little lamps, we can nevertheless help the one see the true light, to reflect in small ways the peace and love of Jesus Christ. So let us tell people that Jesus is the light of the world, that they might see a small light in us, and one day He will expose all things by His radiance. There will be nothing concealed or hidden. No one will get away with anything. It'll all be exposed. Truth will be known in totality. And darkness will be forever vanquished. In the presence of Christ's glory, there will be no darkness. For in Him, there is no darkness at all. To God be all the praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in You, we understand what light truly is. The light of the world is Jesus. The light of our lives is You. Lord, without You, there is no light. Even the pale imitation of Your light is but a feeble lit candle, flickering in the wind, compared to Your eternal and divine light that shines forever and will expose all things in Your judgment. Lord, help us to believe in the light, to follow and walk in that light, that others might see the light of Christ within us. In Jesus we pray, the light of the world. Amen.